of your copies of God's Word, if you would turn, please, to Luke chapter 4. Our text today, which we already read in Matthew earlier, Luke 4, verses 1 through 13, the temptation of Jesus. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have preserved and handed down to us your holy, inerrant, infallible word. And Lord, we pray now that as we hear your voice, Lord, may we indeed hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Have you ever noticed that it seems like every time you've done some particularly good service or you've done some sacrificial giving or some great ministry on your part, that temptation seems to be right close behind? Every time you get to feeling pretty good about yourself and your service, your ministry, you're helping other people, that's when you're most prone to temptation. When the writer of Hebrews said that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but rather we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, he spoke the truth. Jesus has just come from a very high point. If the text we looked at last week in chapter 3, Jesus comes to his baptism, and the heavens are torn open, the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form like a dove, and the voice of the Father comes from heaven, says, "This is my Son, this is my beloved, with him I am well pleased." And the very next thing we see is Jesus led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by Satan, to hear the vile attacks of the enemy. "Are you God's Son?" If you're God's Son, he goes from the high of the baptism to the desert and fasting and temptation. And so it is many times with us. So we have in Christ one who knows these great swings that we experience from being well satisfied and happy with our service and almost immediately plunged into temptation, it seems like, by the devil. This record that Luke has for us tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit. This is God's work. It is God who leads Jesus there. This is part of God's plan for him. It tells you one other thing right off the bat. Many times, temptation is part of God's plan. Temptation is part of God's testing and refining. It was in the case of Jesus Christ. Why should it be less for you? All these temptations, all these testings come through God. Satan cannot do anything except what God allows him to do. But Satan is always ready. The one who tempted the first Adam is here with the second Adam, ready to come to the temptation, to the test. He is always there, always pressing, always looking for an advantage, for a hole, for a little chink in your armor. He thinks nothing of attacking the very Son of God. He has no qualms at all about attacking the second person of the Trinity. If that's true, why do you think he would have any qualms at all about attacking you? Why do you think you would be immune from temptation? You know, we're often like little children playing by the edge of the ocean at the beach. We're running along in the water, having a good time, and all of a sudden a big wave comes and knocks them over. That's kind of the way we are in life. We're just, you know, playing in the water, oblivious to the fact that we could be surprised at any time by temptation. And we will be. We will be surprised because our enemy is very clever, he's very crafty, and he knows exactly how to come at us when we're not expecting it. Luke says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. Jesus came into the world, the author of Hebrews tells us, to destroy the devil. He took on flesh that by his death he might destroy the devil. There's one catch. That death had to be of a perfect, sinless substitute. It had to be the lamb without spot or blemish or without sin. So, as Jesus begins his ministry, he is led immediately to this testing, to this temptation. He has to be that sacrifice without spot, without sin, to carry out his mission. And we sometimes get the impression, as we've all grown up hearing this story in church, that Jesus was in the desert, he was fasting for 40 days, and then at the end of that fasting come these three temptations. Look at what the text says. Verse 2, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. These three temptations are just representative of some of what he faced. The scripture says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, but without sin. We don't know in those 40 days how Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in ways more than you are because he was tempted in ways you are and someone else is and someone else and me and someone else. All those ways. Scripture says Jesus suffered when he was tempted. You know, some folks in this world call certain kinds of temptation fun. They were not fun for the holy, spotless, pure Son of God. They were not fun at all. They were an attack upon his holiness, upon his being. This is Jesus coming and enduring everything that every person who ever lived upon this earth, every way in which they might be tempted. So this is a battle with Satan. It's not three incidents that we have recorded. It is a number of things we can't even understand. Satan comes and attacks Christ. It's interesting that the end of chapter 3, we see Jesus identified as the son of Adam. He is fully identified with our humanity, and he enters into the same arena that the first Adam entered into. Now, Satan made short work of the first Adam. That didn't take very long. Now, let me remind you of one thing, too. The first Adam was sinless at the time of that temptation. He was sinless and without sin and was actually predisposed to the good. He wasn't like us. It makes him falling into that temptation even harder to understand. But Jesus Christ enters into that arena filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is not a one-time battle, one-time succumbing to eating a piece of fruit. This is a 40-day battle royal between the forces of evil and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes into that arena and undergoes all that temptation for our sake. As I said, these three temptations are just representative of different ways that Satan attacks us. I think they're very common ways. I think they're very popular ways that he uses to come against us. And so I want to look at those three this morning and Jesus' answer to those as a way of perhaps helping and strengthening us against temptation. Luke says that after this 40-day fast, Jesus was hungry. That's an understatement. Jesus is fully man. He's exactly like us. After 40 days without food, he would be suffering severe physical ailments, maybe hallucinations. He would be weak. He would be probably running a fever. He's in the desert on top of that. Try fasting for a day or two and see how you feel. 40 days, he's weakened. He's also in the desert, and the desert's hot, but the desert's also cold at night. Without food, your body can't generate heat to keep you warm. So we have days of suffering, punctuated by nights of shivering and shaking in the cold. And it's at that point that Satan comes to tempt him. And it's interesting to me, he uses exactly the same MO, the same method of operation he used in the garden. In the garden, you remember, he said, "Did God really say you should not eat any of the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" Exactly what he does here. Did God really say at your baptism that you are the Son of God? If you're the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. You're hungry. You're famished. You're starving. This would be a good thing to have some food. A little side road here. Satan had to know that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He has to know that he is God himself. He has to know he has the power to turn these stones to bread, or it's not a real temptation. You can say, if I'm hungry, I could turn this pulpit into Boston cream pie. But that's not a real temptation because I can't do that. Jesus could do that, and Satan knew that. And so he says to him, turn this into bread. And the temptation there is more than just food. It's even more subtle. Jesus, you've embarked on your ministry. You're going to come here and invade my kingdom. And you're going to want people to follow you. Well, Jesus, if you'll just use your magic powers and give them stuff, they'll follow you easily. If you'll just give them food and give them the things they want, they will flock to you. You'll have all these followers. You see, that's the subtle temptation there. Use your power to supply needs. And you know, this is the temptation. This is a temptation that is ever present. It's the mode of operation of many of these snake oil salesmen posing as preachers. They say, if you'll just follow me and support my ministry and send me money, you'll get all this stuff. If you'll support me, if you'll donate and have faith, God will supply you just anything you want. That's the same method of operation. That's exactly what Satan was encouraging Jesus to do. You've got this power. Just use it. Use it to supply the things you need and use it to gather followers to you. That would be a good thing. You know, this is one of the biggest temptations of the church. The constant temptation that faces the church is trying to attract the world, trying to give the world the things it wants in the church, trying to get followers and attract people by giving them the things of the world. And so many are out there promising that. This is the temptation that is set here before Jesus. Jesus' answer is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And as we read from Matthew earlier this morning, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, the common interpretation, and I would admit a good interpretation of that, is that we don't need just food. We don't need just the things of the world for happiness and prosperity and health. You know, we need the scripture. We need what, you know, God tells us in his word. But I think there is even more here than that. What Jesus refers to here, we read earlier from Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3. When the children of Israel had been in the desert for 40 years, and God had provided their needs every day with manna from heaven. Calvin says that this response by Jesus doesn't even speak about doctrine. It's speaking about the word that proceeds from God's mouth and God's beneficial providing and caring for his creatures. God says he will take care of you. God says he will provide for you. This is trusting God for that and not relying on yourself. This is our temptation, to rely upon ourselves. We'll call God if there's an emergency, but we'll take care of it the rest of the time by ourselves. This is one of the great temptations we have. And there are plenty of folks out there encouraging you to do that. This is not looking to God in his provision. This is taking control of our own destiny, being our own people, you know, being resourceful and independent. And there's nothing wrong with all those things, except when they take the place of God. Jesus is admitting here, the Father will provide for me. I don't have to do this. What did it say at the end of Matthew's? Angels came and ministered to him. God has ways of providing for you that you know nothing about. God has ways of providing for you tomorrow in some difficult situation that you may not even know exists. God may bring someone alongside you, or someone to help you, or someone to give you what you need tomorrow, and you don't even know it's coming. Trust God. Don't be looking to yourself always. The second temptation shows us something of the power and the authority of Satan. He takes Jesus up on a high mountain and in an instant shows him all the kingdoms of the world. This tells us one thing. We have a powerful adversary. He is not some comic book character, and he's not the things of movies and TV shows. This authority has been given to him, he said. He said that right, because all he has is given to him by God. But Jesus says in John chapter 12 and John 14 and John 16 that Satan is the ruler of this world. He has been given authority. He has been given dominion over certain things. And he raises up some leaders, casts some down, all within God's eternal decree and God's eternal plan. Because you see, there's buried in his temptation here is a little lie, like there always is with the devil. The same thing with Adam and Eve. He said, no, if you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God. Well, their eyes were opened, okay, to the fact that they were sinners now opposed to God, but they weren't like God. He says to Jesus, all this has been given to me, and I can give it to anybody I please. He cannot. He can only give it as long as it fits within God's plan. There's always a lie there. There's always, you know, something not quite right about the temptation. Something not quite right about what they say. Satan said, if you'll just bow down to me, you can have splendor and majesty and authority. Our world looks for those things. Our world worships fame and celebrity. Our world worships money and power. They bow down to those things. They do lots of things to gain those things. But there's always the little lie attached to it. And this is where we're often tempted. The temptation goes just about the same as this. If you'll just tell a little lie, you'll be able to get out of this difficult situation. If you'll just lie about this, nobody will ever know the truth. If you just cheat or steal, you'll have more money. You'll have more things. You don't have to go by all those silly rules, and you'll be more prosperous. If you'll commit a little immorality and forget about what the Bible says about adultery and forget about fidelity in your marriage, you'll have a lot more fun. Those are the lies that come to us if we'll just bow down and worship certain things. Jesus' answer is straight and to the point, straight from the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism question 47 explains it, this forbids the denying or not worshiping or not glorifying God as God and giving that honor to another. This is the problem that we have. There are so many things that compete for our attention, so many little gods in our life, so many things that we bow down to instead of God. So many things that people worship instead of the one true God. But the sad truth is the thing that we worship most of all, the idol to which we bow down, most often looks like us. The idol you worship most looks like you. And the idol I worship most looks like me. And we do just about anything we can to make that idol happy, to do and to give in and to yield to temptations, if that God, if that little God's going to be happy, that's the temptation that's there. And we must always keep in the back of our mind exactly what Jesus said. You shall worship the Lord your God and Him only. And that only excludes you, because that's where the biggest source of temptation lies for us. We don't bow down to a golden calf. We're sophisticated. We're modern people. We make our own little idols in here where no one else can see them. And they just come out, as Calvin says, 24 hours a day. And they all look just like me. And yours all look just like you. And all these other things tend to serve that idol. When the third temptation, Satan goes back to the same MO. Let me tell you something. Just because you survive one temptation or one test, he doesn't give up. Because some of these things work so well, he just keeps doing them over and over and over, and you finally give in. He comes back to Jesus and he says, well, if you're the Son of God, if God really said, if he really meant what he said, that you're his son, what I want you to do is climb up here on the highest part of the temple and jump off. By the way, same subtle temptation as before. Man, if you want your ministry to grow, if you want people to flock to you, just show them your power. Show them how you can jump off here and not be hurt. Because you won't be hurt, because the scripture says. You see, this is the other problem. And it's very prevalent in our day. The scripture says, many people say. Satan quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. But he takes it out of context. Psalm 91 is about trusting God, not about testing God. In fact, I find it very curious. I don't find it that curious. I find it somewhat laughable. Satan doesn't quote verse 13, which comes right after verse 12, because in Psalm 91, this one that God is going to protect, this one that Satan says is Jesus, who's going to be protected by angels, verse 13 says that he will trample the great lion and the serpent. Satan, that roaring lion looking for who he will devour. Satan, the old serpent. In fact, I think it harks back to Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Well, Satan certainly didn't want to bring that up. It kind of reminds you of some folks today who, snake oil salesmen, who like to jerk a verse out of context and say, if you'll do thus and so, God has to bless you because the scripture says, if you do thus and so, you have to prosper because the scripture says. These folks come and make a whole doctrine. They make a whole religion out of verses taken out of context. The enemy can use scripture. Satan has plenty of wolves out there in sheep's clothing, mangling and distorting and twisting the scripture to lead people astray. It's one of his best techniques. And believe me, he knows more scripture than you do. Jesus answers and says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16, we read it this morning in its entire context. That was in the context of the Israelites putting God to the test at Massa. They were out in the desert. They needed water. They were grumbling a little bit. And they begin to say, is God really with us or not? If God was with us, we'd have some water. You know? You heard people act like that. Is God with us? By the way, these are the same people that crossed over the Red Sea on dry land with the water piled up on each side. These are the same ones. The same ones that saw Pharaoh's army drown there when they tried to follow. And they want to know if God's with them or not. That's the context in which Deuteronomy 6:16 says, you should not put the Lord, your God, to the test. That's presumptuous. There's a kind of faith abroad today in the land that I would rather call presumption. It is called faith because it presumes upon God. God said thus and so. That means that I can interpret that the way I want, and God has to provide. God has to bless. God has to do certain things for me. That's presumption. It's not faith. That's testing God. That's not trusting God. And you see, that's just another one of these subtle things that are always out there, that are always pressing in upon us. These temptations may be only three in number of a number we can't even imagine that Jesus suffered, but I think they're pretty representative of what we face. And we face them over and over. So I think there is instruction for us here. These three temptations kind of cover the big things that we face: worldliness, unbelief, and presumption. And that covers a whole lot of ground. Worldliness, we're infected with it in this society. It's about things. It's not about God. It's about things. It's about thinking that our needs, well, they're not really needs, they're more like wants. And we have to get those things because we can't really be sure God's going to give us those things. We need to trust God for our needs. That's what He promises. He doesn't promise wants in the Scripture. He promises that your needs will be met. But we live in a culture that has seeped into our thinking and corrupted our thinking, and the line between needs and wants is so blurred, we don't know what we need or what we want many times. We just want more of it. The worldliness infects us. Unbelief infects us. Do we have to do everything God said? Is that what it means? I would remind you that the first words of Jesus' ministry after His baptism, the first words that we have recorded of Jesus' ministry are words of Scripture. Words right from Deuteronomy, right from the Old Testament. Jesus had the wisdom, power, and authority to answer Satan on His own. He goes to the Scripture. It shows us the primacy and the authority of Scripture. Our unbelief should come right up against this, against God's Word. And our unbelief would melt away if we just believe what God said. And then the presumption that is forced upon us almost by so many today, so many who promise health and wealth and prosperity because the Scripture says that has infected the church, it's infected God's people, and it's drawn into the church, I'm afraid, others who are just looking for things, presuming upon God's goodness. So I think these temptations that we see are only three in number, but they're pretty broad in their scope and how they affect us. But the other thing we see is the method of dealing with this is God's Word. And that means you need to be better equipped. You need to know God's Word. You need to memorize God's Word. You need to study God's Word. You need to be in God's Word daily. What would be your answer to one of these temptations? You have to fumble around, look in a concordance, go to some Bible study guide, try to find something you read 3 months ago. You should know this. It should come forth from you when temptation comes. When the world assaults you, you should say, no, because God said thus and so. Not you said, God said. That's the ultimate authority. That is the sword of the Spirit. This is what we destroy the enemy with. This is the means that we use. We have no better example than the Lord Jesus Christ himself here today. We should follow that example if we expect to have the victory over temptation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, because, Lord, your word is the sword of the Spirit. It is our sure means of destroying the enemy and all those who come against us, all the spiritual forces of evil that war against us, all the dark forces of evil in this dark and corrupt world. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is a sharp, two-edged sword. And Lord, it is our best weapon if we would just learn how to use it. It also penetrates within our own heart and convicts us of our own sin and our own failures. But Lord, we know from what we've seen in the text today that we have a high priest who has been tempted in every way that we have. So when we come to the throne of grace, shackled with a heavy burden of sin, we have one there who makes intercession for us, who knows exactly that temptation, who knows exactly what we have gone through, yet without sin. And he is the one who makes intercession for us in our weakness. And Lord, what a blessing that is. What a wondrous thing it is that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, confessing our sin, confessing our failures in temptation, and knowing that we have victory there, victory in Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things and give you thanks and praise and honor and glory for your goodness to us. In the name of Jesus and for his sake, amen.